Okay, as I'm wont to do, we've kind of been jumping around hither and yon the last few weeks, hitting some different things. I'm going to try to get back in Galatians again. Someday we'll finish Galatians. We're in Galatians 6, which at least I got to the last chapter. And Paul is here speaking to the saints in Galatia about the application of those gifts of the Spirit, those fruit of the Spirit, and how that they are to be used not as an occasion for the flesh, but to serve one another by love. And Paul spoke first of the brother who may have gone wayward and seeking to restore such a one. And Paul goes on and addresses how we might minister to one another. And in verse 6, we've been on this a couple weeks, and Paul speaks about ministering to the minister, ministering to the one that God has placed where he has. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And we looked at that in some detail. And then I want to consider it in a broader sense now. Look at more in the context of Scripture and some thoughts on tithing, some thoughts on paying the pastor. And I'm thankful for the people the Lord's given me, and they've always been faithful. You know, I've never really lived off the ministry per se because we've never been big. And I suppose there's reasons for that. Being a poor preacher might be part of them, but preaching the truth is part of it as well, particularly in this day and age. The time would come, Paul warned Timothy, that they'll not endure sound doctrine. And some thoughts on what Paul speaks here of communicating to him that teacheth. And again, the pastor is primarily a teacher. Those words are used in conjunction in Scripture, the pastor / teacher. Pastors should be the church's first missionaries. Folks sometimes pride themselves on being, quote, missionary Baptists, and they'll tend to missionaries that they send hither and yon and not care for the pastor, for the local shepherd as they ought. The first missionary of a church ought to be the pastor. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Worthy, because what they do should be worth something. If it's not, then you probably shouldn't be there. And that quote Paul takes from the lessons that were taught in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox which treadeth the corn. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that that's not just for the sake of the ox, but it's the sake for those who communicate, for those who labor in the word. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's not done for hire. It's not done on a piecemeal or a five-piece basis. But those who labor in the gospel should be able to live by the gospel. They should be able to put their work, their study into the gospel. In Thessalonians, Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We're not under the law, we're under the gospel. But we are under the law of God. The law at one time was a taskmaster, and revealed to us our need and our sinfulness. Now the law is to the saint, to the Christian, a way of knowing what God's will is and seeking to attain to that, and to seek to do that, to seek to please God. Again, as Paul quoted from Deuteronomy, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth the corn." Doth God care for the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If I have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things should live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altars are partakers of the altar. Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Our Baptist forebears acknowledged, again, the need for caring for the pastors, for the shepherds. First Baptist Confession of 1646, London, says, "The ministers of Christ ought to have whatsoever they shall need, supplied freely by the church, that according to Christ's ordinance, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel by the law of Christ." The Second Baptist Confession of 1689 says, "The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ and his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls, as they must give an account to him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs. And they also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, for the pastor, it's not just a job. Paul did these things many times on his own nickel. Paul spoke these things. He sought to teach these things to the church, but he didn't demand those of folks. Paul was a tent maker. Paul took from some other churches to minister to other churches at times, because folks weren't where they should be and doing what they ought to do. And concerning the pastor, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The ministry is not for folks who are seeking filthy lucre. It's not to be a lucrative business. It's not to build mansions and buy aircraft and fancy cars. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul realized his real reward came from God, that he really works for God. He didn't work for the church. He cares for the church. The Lord placed him there. But being a minister, being an apostle, not a job. It's a calling. 2 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 11, verse 7, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren, which came from Macedonia, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so I will keep myself." Paul said, "I'm going to seek to do right, stand aright, preach aright, regardless. People may not do aright, but I'll do aright." And sometimes it goes the other way too. The preacher may not always do aright, but you ought to do aright. Many of the old Baptists didn't really believe in setting a salary, and I don't know what I think about those things one another, but they did believe in taking care of the needs of the pastor. Elder Walter Cash, who was an old primitive Baptist, said, "The system of fixing salaries for ministers is corrupting in its influence. Instead of trying to please Christ, men endeavor to get their salaries raised." And you see that, you know, folks have these big fancy churches, these elaborate buildings, you got to meet the mortgage, you got to keep people happy, you got to keep the funds coming in. Instead of being devoted to their flocks, they are always looking for a better paying position. Raising money for the salary of a preacher with Arminian denominations gets to be a grinding weight on their shoulders, as is evidenced by their trying to shift it onto others and resorting to all kinds of schemes, gambling included, to get money. These churches have raffles and sales. And God's plan for His church, for His ministers, are the tithes and the offerings of the church. Probably every week I hear from somebody that wants to sell some kind of scheme about fundraising for the church. God's given us His plan of fundraising. It's the tithes and the offerings of God's people. Brother Cash says, "The primitive Baptist can never resort to paying salaries to get pastors, nor should our ministers ever stoop to sell the word at so much a sermon or by the year. The individual perspective remains." And I believe the Scripture teaches us the example of the tithe. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all the details. We can trace this back to Abraham and before. The tithe was in place before there was a law. People say, "Well, that was under the law." Abraham was before the written law of Moses, and yet he tithed to Melchizedek. And we see those principles, and the principle remains. You say, "Well, what's the specific percentage?" Well, in the Old Testament, in most cases, there was a 10%. You say, "Well, that sounds like too much." Yeah, well, tell Uncle Sam that. The robbery that goes on there, tomorrow isn't it? It's tax day. The abomination. And it's nothing but theft. Every bit of it is theft. And yet, if you don't acknowledge the powers that be, they'll put you in prison. Some people don't understand them. I didn't mean to get off on this, but, you know, the Lord and His disciples didn't pay taxes until they raised the issue. He said, why do you and your disciples not pay taxes? And the Lord said, "Go down there and get a fish out of the water and pull out the money, and the money to pay the taxes will be in there." But obviously they were asked that because they were not paying the taxes. It's not a matter of moral principle. It's a matter of compulsion. And the Lord warns us, the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, we're to understand that in God's plan. He's put them there. They've got the police powers. They've got the prisons. We have to act with consideration. We have to act with deliberation in those circumstances. And about the tithe. Again, you say, well, I have to tithe. Do I have to give? No, you don't have to do anything. God gives us these principles, and they're meant for our blessings. And one passage in the New Testament, and there's others, that I think sets forth these truths. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth. He says, upon the first day of the week, again, the church met on the first day of the week. Because the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Paul said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And if you look up that word store, it's the same word that's translated when the Old Testament came from the Hebrew and was translated in the Greek. Store was storehouse. Yes, I believe in storehouse tithing. I believe that our tithe should go to the Lord's storehouse, to His church. You can give other things, other places, but the tithe ought to go to the Lord's church. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him in store as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. First of all, our giving should be regular. Paul says upon the first day of the week. And there's pretty much a first day of the week, I think, every week. Last time I looked at the calendar. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, giving should be universal. Remember the widow's mite? She gave what she had, but she gave more than anybody else. Oh, she didn't have the mega bucks. Some folks say, I got too much money to tithe. Well, God can handle that, you know, if that's your attitude. But again, I'm not saying it's a constraint. It ought to be a desire. But there's this principle here. The saint ought to desire to go beyond whatever was in the law. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, the Lord's church, his storehouse. In Malachi 3:10, the word that's used here in Corinthians, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the same word is here that's translated in our King James Bible, storehouse. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God does have a house in this age. And the whole point, and I can't go over there either, but what the occurrence on Pentecost, the manifestation there, that was the baptism of the Spirit. It's not the things that these modern evangelicals say, you know, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. That was a one-time historical event that had other manifestations and has implications. And those who are a member of the Lord's true church have received that Spirit baptism through the first one that occurred on the day of Pentecost. God was saying on Pentecost, just like he had said when the tabernacle was built, God came down. Sometimes it's called the Shekinah glory, though that word's not in Scripture. But God came down and manifested himself. He said, this is my house in this age. God filled the tabernacle. He showed that after Moses had built it according to God's plan, God said, this is my house. And then when they built the temple in Solomon, God came down again. He manifested himself in the temple. He said, this is my house in this age. And on Pentecost, God said, this, the Lord's church, is my house in this age. The Lord's local church. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. John R. Rice, who was an old independent fundamental Baptist, wrote a study Bible. I've heard him preach growing up even. And John R. Rice was wrong on some things. He was right on a couple things. But he was like a parachurch ministry. So all right, but he didn't believe in storehouse tithe because he wanted you to send him your tithes, not to your church. And John R. Rice, and I still got a study Bible over there. He said, God doesn't have a house in this age. What? Yeah, the Bible says he does. God has a place that he manifests himself and he meets with. God doesn't need a house. God doesn't need walls. In fact, his house in this age is not walls and a roof. It's people. It's the Lord's church. It's the assembly. In Titus 3, verse 15, Paul writes to, excuse me, Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. Okay, so Timothy is pastor at the church at Ephesus. Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Kind of sounds like God has a house. That's how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the living, which is the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the assembly. God has a house. It's his assembly. We meet with him there. He meets with his people there. We have a special presence of God when we assemble as his church. We all carry the Spirit with us every day. We have the presence of God, but there's a special presence, a special manifestation when we assemble together. That thou know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What an awesome responsibility that is. The pillar and the ground of truth. And it kind of, we can relate it back to what Paul's saying back here in Galatians. Let him that is taught in the word, the teaching, the going forth of the truth, the scriptures that are sent forth, and the Lord's church that is the pillar and the ground of truth. And it ought to be as well with no fanfare. You know, when in the Old Testament there was a box that people put their offerings in. And we seek to follow that example. We just have an old shoebox over there. I guess some of my shoes were in there at one time. I don't know. I cut a hole on top of it. I made a little sign for the top of it. But Paul said it should be done with fanfare. I remember growing up in some of these independent, fundamental, Arminian-style Baptist churches. They would have a special service, and they would pass the plate. And they would have us kids pass the plate. And you'd pass the plate, and if somebody put in a dollar, you were supposed to yell out, amen! And if they put in $5, you were supposed to yell out, hallelujah! And if they put in and they put in $10, I forget what they came up with. You know, but it was fanfare. You know, it was getting folks in, get the little kids going around. It was just, it was a show. Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. See, that's a tithe, or a percentage at least, a proportion, as God hath prospered. Doesn't say everybody got to put $100 in. Everybody got to put $1,000 in. You know, you're a young person. Maybe you, well, I remember the first time I got a job paying $2 an hour. And that was big money. And I was, I've been working through high school and stuff, making a whole lot less than that by the hour. But I got a job paying $2 an hour working in a factory in the summer before I think it was the summer after I graduated from high school. And I was working in a factory, and I got $2 an hour. You couldn't get kids to do anything with $2 now, could you? But anyway, but that's what I had. And 10% of $2 is 20 cents, right? But what if I had made $200 an hour? Well, there's still a proportion. As God has prospered, see? And again, the widow's mite. Lord, praise that widow because she gave more than anybody else. People didn't say it. So, well, she just put in them. But she gave what she had. That's what the Lord honors. That's what we should honor. And not be, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, when somebody puts in a 10 or 100 or whatever. Waving them. I saw all kinds of shows go on in some churches when I was a kid. And they still go on today. I've got some preacher friends that are of like faith and practice that don't believe that the tithe is for today. But certainly they believe in giving. Are you obligated? I'm not saying you're obligated. I'm saying we've got a principle. In the Old Testament, and certainly as a saint of God, I should seek to go beyond what the law requires. And say, well, that's under the law. Well, personally, I know by the grace of God, we've tithed as long as I've been in church. And it started with 10%. Folks want to know sometimes, I'll tell you what I believe. You can say, I don't believe that, preacher. Fine. Uncle Sam takes his part off the top. God's part ought to come before Uncle Sam's. I've always tithed of my gross income. Not my take-home pay. My gross income. God gave it all. And by the grace of God, I'll continue to do so. Now, I don't... Church sometimes can give me a couple bucks at the end of the month. Sometimes not. And that's all right. And I do get socialist security. Now, I understand part of that I already put in. And the way best I can figure it out, you know, I already put in during my working life half of that, and then my employer, somebody, whatever I get back, I figure I ought to tithe on at least half of Social Security. And whatever, I'm not trying to get in my personal business. I try to figure it out in my own head what to do, what's right. When I retired and I got my retirement and I put everything in a, what do you call the thing? IRA. And we tithed on that. And I try to maintain it. And we've always went beyond the tithe. Not always a whole lot. But God said it's to be proportional as God hath prospered him. And that's what the tithe was. So it should be regular. It should be universal. It should be, I believe, to the Lord's church. It should be proportional, the tithe, and it should be without fanfare. So, well, what should you do? What would God have you to do? Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. But this I say, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give. Now, some of these churches, and I even hate really preaching about this stuff. Maybe it shows I don't do it very well, but some of these churches have faith promise, right? I'm going to give so much. You tell them ahead how much you're going to give. They write it down. And if you forget, they'll remind you. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I mean, if you give it grudgingly, give it of necessity, you don't hardly count. I got to do this. Well, no, you don't. And if you got the attitude you got to do it, then you might as well not. God will take care of his folks otherwise. I do believe that God blesses those who follow his principles of giving from the heart. I do believe that. Malachi, again, back in the Old Testament, I'm going to read this passage again, but Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, as ye shall not have room enough to receive it. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, Philippians 4, verse 16, for even as Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, that I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You tell a lot about folks by where they keep their money. How they spend their money. I don't, filthy lucre, it's filthy cash, but you know what? And I said this a couple times last couple weeks. Money's what you give for giving your life. That's just our exchange now. The Federal Reserve note's a piece of stinking paper. It's not worth the paper it's printed on, and eventually it's going to return to its intrinsic worth, which is zero. But people, in our normal day-to-day life, at least to the present, we work, we gain wages, and sometimes you figure, well, this person just gave an offering. They didn't do anything else. But that offering represents their life. I try to keep that in mind. That offering represents their life. That came from giving of themselves. Matthew 6, the Lord says, verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, we reveal our hearts, our treasures, by where we invest them, by where we put them. past and present faithful givers. And over the years, we've had some faithful families that were church members. I don't try to impose this on anybody else abroad either. We love having guests and visitors, and I don't try to impose it out on anybody who listens or whatever if they want to send an offering. But the Lord's church, the members of that church, God calls upon to meet the needs of the church. And we've had faithful givers in the past, not a whole lot, but enough to where they were able to supplement the income that Diane and I made. And I thank God for each one of them. And should that decrease or should it cease for whatever reason, I have no intention of discontinuing the ministry the Lord's called me to. I don't have a choice. The Lord's called me to this. I often reflect on Jeremiah, who's told the Lord, I quit. God, you weren't really up front with me. You didn't tell me it was going to be like this. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. And Jeremiah said his word burned in my heart like a fire, and I could not be still. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I don't like speaking on these things, but I believe they're biblical, and I believe that I'm accountable. I believe our little flock does its duty, and I'm thankful for it. But we've come to this passage of Scripture, and I can't neglect it. Like I quoted, I read from Brother B.H. Carroll and some others, because it was easier to have them say it than me. But God put these things forth, and they have to be addressed. And I speak not from want. I speak not from disappointment. And as much as possible, I try not to pay any attention to these things from month to month. I know that God's faithful. He's going to take care of things. And I trust Him for that. And I thank Him for His people. And I'm going to try to go on from here. Maybe we still have a portion of Scripture here talking about God's blessing on His people and such. But in a week or two, when we get back into Galatians, we'll talk about this some more. I just pray the Lord to help us to understand the opportunity, the privilege He gives us to enter into what He's doing in prayer and into His church and into our giving, that the Lord allows us that opportunity. It's not something that's a burden or an obligation in some senses. Sometimes it is. But that isn't why we should do it. And I thank the Lord for His faithfulness, for the faithfulness of His people, for the blessings through their years, and I'm confident that He will continue to bless. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 333, if you like. The Love of God. 333. If you like, you can stand.
Strong, that shall forevermore endure.
Father, we thank you for your measureless love. Father, we thank you for those who are gathered here. Pray your hand on each one as they go forth this week, that you use them, that you guide their paths, that you strengthen them in your ways. Pray, Lord, for our brother Hal as he's traveling to be back with us today yet, that you keep him safe. Father, I pray that you help us to be those servants you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you give us in prayer, the privilege you give us in giving. Lord, you don't need us. You don't need anything from us. And yet, Lord, you've deigned to allow us to enter in to what you're accomplishing. Father, help us to keep that right perspective. Help us to seek to be obedient. Seek to be a part of what you've undertaken and will accomplish. Father, we pray for those who need your healing. Pray for those who need your comfort. Father, we praise you for your eternal love. We praise you for our Savior. We thank you for his complete and fulfilled atonement. We thank you, Lord, that it is finished. Lord, help us to live lives in accordance with those truths. May you be glorified in your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.